on the cross rather than to excuse one sin. And my friends, we must come to terms with that. We must come to terms that God hates sin. It's offensive in his sight. He does not make light of it. He is not amused by it. He does not smile at it. Sin is the only thing that will forever separate us from God. And we must learn to hate it the way God hates it. Not a day. There's much preaching on the remedies for sin. Some say we just need to love more. Others say social reconstruction. Others, social regeneration. Others, cultural and self-development. Others, you just need to have more self-esteem. I've heard preachers on television actually say, don't tell people they're sinners, that hurts their self-esteem. Garbage. Others say that sin is inevitable, that we will continue to sin no matter how much we try and want to overcome. We're mere sinners, weak, erring human beings, and all that God can do is simply forgive us. That's also garbage. Don't know which is more garbage, this one or the first one. But let's ask a simple question. What does the Bible say about this? What does God tell us about this? Well, some may be surprised that there's only one remedy that the Bible mentions on how to deal with sin. According to the Word of God, it mentions only one way to deal with sin. And it does not begin by self-improvement. It does not begin with having higher self-esteem. It does not begin with refining your culture. No. You know what it begins with? It begins with death. I'll say it again. The Bible only mentions one way of dealing with sin, and it begins with death. You see, in the beginning, God judged, condemned, and pronounced the sentence of death upon the sinner. And the truth of the matter is that that death sentence has never been revoked. Let me say that again. That death sentence upon the sinner has never been revoked. And such being the case, it means that every sinner must die. Now please follow me because we're going somewhere. Stay with me. When we are born again, death is still involved. Because when we're born again, it is a new creation, and the new man agrees with God in pronouncing the sentence of death upon his old nature. The old man is put to death. In fact, you cannot be born again without putting the old man to death. And the truth of the matter is, God regards every true disciple as having died and been buried with Christ. through the outward ceremony of baptism, the believer now expresses and typifies his faith in this spiritual experience. Not that this death and burial is a historical fact, but like justification, it is a judicial act which God reckons to be so. And so in the rite of baptism, the believer agrees with God in reckoning, in considering the old man, the old life, the sinful nature to be dead, buried, and gone. Now follow me, we're going to get practical in just a bit. Throughout the New Testament, the fact that Christ died is the basis for assuming that every true believer has also died. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's go to verse 24. When you're there, please say amen. Don't you follow me now. 1 Peter 2:24. The Bible says, who his own self, talking about Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being what? Dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. So in other words, in order for us to live unto righteousness, what must be our experience? Dead to what? Sins. So is death involved? Absolutely. So Jesus became one with the sinner, that the sinner might be reckoned one with Christ in that death. The obedience of Christ is counted as our own, and the sacrifice of Christ as a sinner's satisfaction of the claims of God's holy law. Amazing transaction. And God considers the believer in Christ judged, acquitted, and accounted righteous. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into what? Into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? But in order for us to walk in newness of life, we must first be buried with him by baptism into what? Into death. You see, all believers died when Christ died. That is the date for all that death which is their life. You're following me. But the personal application of this death with Christ is later, because that comes only by faith. Our baptism was our funeral, a solemn act of consigning us to the death of Christ in which we are made one with him. Not that we might remain dead, but that we might rise with him from death, experience the power of his resurrection, and live the life we now live in the flesh by faith as those who have died and have risen again. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am what? I am crucified with what? With Christ. Yet I live as I live, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But in order for us to have that, what must be our experience? We first must be what? Buried, dead, crucified with Christ. You're going to get practical. Stay with me. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And let us go to verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. The Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ. Now stop there. In order for you to be risen, you must first have done what? Died. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are what? Dead, and your life is hid with who? Christ in God. All right. Now please follow me. Practical. It is because so very few in God's church know a little of the actual experience of dying in Christ, in his death. It is because so very few have this experience that they find it so difficult to live in him, to live his life, to be overcomers, to be victorious over sin. Why? Because we have not died the death of Christ. What the Apostle Paul teaches is very clear. When we are born again, there is new life imparted from above. The old man, which was in slavery to sin, is brought to the cross of Christ, and by faith is there crucified with Christ. In the solemn act of baptism, the new man, born from above, consigns the old man to the grave. The believer reckons himself as having died to sin, been resurrected unto life unto God, and the question is, shall he continue in the sins which possess and control the former life? What does God say? God forbid. Romans 6. Let's go back there. Romans 6, verse 1. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are what? Dead to sin do what? So if you're dead to sin, you won't live to it anymore. But if you're in sin, what does that mean? It means you're not dead. And if you're not dead, it means that Christ does not live in you. Are you following me, my friends? You see, the great difficulty with the majority of believers is that they are trying to live the life of Christ without first having died the death of Christ. Many seem to have the notion that Christ died so that we don't have to die. Christ died, therefore I no longer need to die. And so through faith in Christ, many hope to live without dying. But this is a terrible mistake that, unless it is remedied, will have eternal consequences. Romans 8. Romans 8, and let's go to verse 8. The Bible says, so then they that are in the flesh, they can't do what? So who can please God? Those that are in the flesh. Those that are in the flesh can do what? Are you getting this? Emphasizing for a purpose. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. Who can't please God? Those that are in the flesh. But notice Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, 24. The Bible says, are we there, amen? Amen. And they that are Christ's have done what? Crucified what? The flesh. With the affections and the lust. So stop there. Those that are in the flesh can do what? Please God. Who are the ones that cannot please God? But those who are in Christ have done what with the flesh? So, if Christ would live and reign in me, in you, what must happen to me? And when you are crucified, what happens to you? You die. If Christ would live and reign in me, I must die. With him crucified, I must be. And I repeat, the reason why so many are having a frustrating experience in living the life of Christ is because we have yet to experience the death of Christ in our life. John 12. Notice how the Lord puts it. John 12, 24. John 12, 24. The Bible says, John 12, 24. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and does what? Dies. It abides alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth what? He that loves his life shall what? And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto what? Life eternal. Now we're going to come back to this in a minute. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. The Bible says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Now this verse here goes smack dab against everything that society today tells you to do. Society tells you, don't deny yourself. Today's culture says, you like it, do it. You want it, go for it. Marry who you want, sleep with who you want, go where you want. Hey, do your own thing. Be proud of it. Don't deny yourself. But the Lord says, listen, you want to come after me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. 24. For whosoever will save his life shall what? Lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall what? Save it. This is totally contrary to the gospels we hear out there today. In case you haven't realized it. Because the cross is actually a symbol of what, my friends? Death. And when a man goes to the cross, it is the end of that man. And any life he may know afterwards must necessarily be a new life, which is not his own. Then, after that experience, then, man, I am crucified with Christ. I live, but I do not live. Christ lives in me. Making this death with Christ actual, a reality, is the only way into a victorious life with Christ, which is a reality. It is clear in the Word of God that living, please get this, it is clear in the Bible that living Christ's life continuously is dependent upon us dying with Him daily. Problem is, many want to live without dying. We're trying to be holy without dying. But notice what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's go to verse 10. I love this passage. This entire chapter is awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's begin with verse 7. I just love the way Paul writes here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Are we there? Amen?
Amen.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 10. Always. How often?
Always
bearing about in the body the what? The dying of who? Of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Did you catch that? In order for the life of Christ to be manifest in my body, in our body, what must we be bearing in our body? The what? The dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. If we want Jesus to shine through us, we must bear in our body the dying of the Lord. We must die and die with Him daily. Again, the problem is, but not die. We want victory, but not death. We want power, but we don't want to die. Want to bear fruit, but not die. But today, what do we have today? Again, this is totally contrary to what we're on, these televangelists. You'll never hear Joel Osteen say this. Not popular. Turn that guy off anyway. You don't know what he's talking about. Amen. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look what we have today. Verse 2. Are we there? Amen?
Amen.
Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not what? Endure what? Sound doctrine. Notice, it doesn't say they will not believe it. They won't endure it. Don't tolerate it. Don't want it. We find that today. People arguing, wanting to believe on an emotional basis, not a biblical basis, not a factual basis. Emotions. Don't want sound doctrine. But after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Fables. Don't want the truth. Give me the fable. Give me the lie. Give me that which sounds good. It is more popular these days to talk about life than it is to talk about death. And it's very quiet in here tonight. It may be more popular, but it is not more necessary. Because death is the only way to life. And many have not seen nor understood the necessity of this death. Now, please follow. Others have seen it, have understood it, but they're afraid of it and are unwilling to die. And please get this. As the natural man runs from the thought of physical death. Now, come on now. How many of us here would not run for our lives if we have to? Anyone here really want a physical death tonight yet? I don't think so. I don't. We run from physical death. We avoid physical death. We try to prevent physical death. We shun physical death. That's the natural man. So they that are in the flesh, the carnal man, the unconverted man, runs and struggles and fights against the idea of dying. Just like you don't want to die physically, the old man, your carnal nature, does not want to die spiritually. And so many run from it. They recoil at that. They shun it. And that is why this sin and live theology is so pleasing. Because it allows you to have Jesus without dying. The thought of us having to die is undesirable. We don't want it. We want Jesus. And at the same time, we want the old man to live. We want Jesus and Sodom. But it is only when the old man, the carnal nature, it is only when they die that we can have Jesus. Look how Paul breaks this down. Now, we're not going to break this down in detail. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, and let's go to verse 1. Because I want to show you here, I mean, what the Lord honors. God honors this. Romans 7, are we there? Amen? It says, "Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as what?" Look at verse 2. Now watch this. This is practical stuff here. "For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." Is that simple? I mean, as long as I'm alive, my wife is bound to me by the law. I mean, verse 3. "So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called" what? "Adulterous." Rightly so.
And while I'm alive, my wife decides to marry someone else. Whoa, what's going on here? Adultery. But if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Are you following me? So if I die, my wife is free to marry another, and if she marries another, no one in their right mind will call her an adulteress. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Amen. What's the problem? The problem is we're married to the wrong man. And many of us want to be married to Christ while still being married to the wrong man. And even Christ honors that marriage. The marriage between you and that first husband, which is the carnal nature, the sinful nature, the unconverted mind, that first husband, Christ says, I honor that marriage, and I will not be married to you while you're married to that man. Wow. So if you want to be married to Christ, what must happen to that first husband? You can't divorce him. You got to kill him. You got to kill him. And this is the only time the Lord gives you permission to kill the husband. Kill your spouse. Okay. Because until that first husband is dead, Christ says, I can't have you. Because that's adultery. Wow. Let that sink in, my friends. You see, the problem is we're married to the wrong man. Now, I want you to think about it, because notice how messed up we are. That first husband that must die, that first husband is abusive, is violent, is vicious. That first husband beats you, tortures you, hurts you, and ultimately will kill you. But oh, how we love that husband. We want to hold on to that husband, knowing that that husband only wants to kill us. Have mercy. I tell my kids when I teach relationships in the academy, I say, listen, if he beats her the first time, all my sympathy is on her. All my pity is on her. And if it turns out to be one of you guys, I will physically defend you if I have to. I love my kids. Even those that say they hate me. Love you, Ms. Smith. But if he beats her the second time, I have no pity. Why? Why still with him? He said he changed. Slap yourself. This first husband that Christ says must die so I can marry you, abusive, rude, crude, insulting, he will kill you. But yet we want to hold on to him for dear life. Wow. Fathers, how many of you have daughters whose husbands like that will tell your daughter, oh, stay with him? Paul said, I die daily. It is the daily dying of self that makes room for the living Christ. So let's take a closer look, by the time we have, at this. Because unless we die, we will never be saved. Let me say that again. Unless we die, let that sink in. Unless we die, we will never be saved. And I know, dying. No one wants that. It's hard. It hurts. It's painful. Not easy. Not fun. But we must have it. Outside of that, there's no salvation. Now, even though it's painful, it hurts. I want you to notice what Jesus did. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and let's go to verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When you're there, please say amen. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he, Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now, question. What awaited Jesus in Jerusalem? Suffering and death. The death of the cross was waiting for him in Jerusalem. And knowing this, what did Jesus do? He steadfastly set his face to go there. Again and again, the Bible emphasizes that the only way we enter into life with Christ is by first sharing by faith his death. And when we say that we share Christ's death by faith, please get this, we don't mean that in some mystical or imaginary experience. No, my friends, it is a death as terribly real in the spiritual realm as physical death is in the natural realm. It's a real death. It is attended by pain and suffering and shrinking and opposed by all the powers and passions of the unregenerate nature. It's not a theory. A theory profits us nothing. And it is therefore, my friends, of eternal importance that the death and burial of the old man of sin receive greater emphasis than it's receiving now. Again, this is not popular. Dying. I got two statements this evening. I didn't put them up, but it's just two statements. Acts of the Apostles, page 476. Please get this. This is powerful. Page 476, Acts of the Apostles. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Through the power of Christ, men and women have broken the chains of sinful habit." Amen. "They have renounced selfishness. The profane have become reverent. The drunken, sober. The profligate, pure. Souls that have borne the likeness of Satan have become transformed into the image of God. This change is in itself the miracle of miracles." Perhaps some of you have had this in your life. Some of you may not have born in the church and lived in the world, lived simple lives, been there, done that, and when Christ took over you, you're like, "My goodness, I'm a totally new person." That is something that skeptics cannot deny. When the Spirit of God controls the mind and heart, the converted soul breaks forth into a new song. For he realizes that in his experience, the promise of God has been fulfilled, that his transgression has been forgiven, his sin covered. But now watch this. But because this experience is his, because you are genuinely converted, because you are genuinely justified, because you are now covered by the blood of Christ, the Christian is not therefore to fold his hands, content with that which has been accomplished for him. He who has determined to enter the spiritual kingdom will find that all the powers and passions of unregenerate nature, backed by the forces of the kingdom of darkness, are arrayed against him. You see, the moment you're converted, and the moment you put that old man on the cross, that is where the fight of faith begins. Because, my friends, in the natural world, if you literally, physically crucify someone, what is that person desperately trying to do? Get off that cross. If they could, they would. And the moment we put that old man on the cross, what is that old man desperately trying to do? Get off! And that is where the real Christian battle begins. The old man, come on, just one more peek. One more listen. Come on, just one more time. Each day, he must renew his consecration. Each day, do battle with evil. Listen. Old habits, hereditary tendencies to wrong, will strive for the mastery. And against these, he is to be ever on guard, striving in Christ's strength for victory. You see, burial is a seal and certificate of death. Christ's burial in the tomb gave conclusive evidence to the reality of his death. My friends, the death of Jesus was not make-believe. Jesus truly, literally, for real, died. His enemy said, that's the end of their deception. So they thought. His friends said, we trusted that it had been he who should redeem Israel. The phrase buried with Christ denotes then the absoluteness of our death with him, as a man who passes away is said to be dead, buried, and gone. You see, just as no doubt all of us have known what it is to turn away at last from the grave site where the body of a loved one has been laid to rest, just as we've lingered to take a last look at the coffin and then have turned away in tears in our eyes, feeling it is all over, so it is with those who are really dead and buried with Christ. They consider their old natural self being wrapped up in burial clothes, buried in the dark, cold grave with Christ's burial. Old habits, old besetments, old sins are by faith dead, buried, and gone. If we study the Word of God, we'll find that there's actually great incentive to face this death. And please get this. It must be a voluntary one. We must go to the cross as Jesus did of our own free will. But let us ask, and I think we already answered it, but just for the sake of clarity, let's ask, what is it that must die? What must die? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Did he mean that there was some bad in him and some good and that the bad must be crucified? No. How do we know? Go to Romans 7, verse 18, quickly. Romans 7, 18. Romans 7, 18, the Bible says, Romans 7, 18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? No good thing. But Paul is a great example of what is meant by this death. So break it down, Paul. You see, in his early life, Paul was who?
Saul.
Saul. And we know the kind of man Saul was. But the new man was named what? Paul. Paul crucified Saul and considered him dead, buried, and gone. The birth of Paul meant the crucifixion of Saul. And day by day, Christ lived in Paul, and day by day, Paul crucified Saul. Now remember, there's two natures. Saul was born with the Adam nature. And in that nature, there was no good in him. He himself says, I'm the chief of sinners. But Paul was born from above, born of the Spirit, new creature, partaker of the divine nature. It is this Adam nature, typified by Saul, that we must crucify every single day. Now, my time is quickly running up. I'd like to read my second and last statement. This is volume 8 of the Testimonies, page 313. I love this one. Beginning on the bottom of page 312. Volume 8 of the Testimonies, bottom page 312. Wrongs cannot be righted, nor can reformation in character be made by a few feeble intermittent efforts. Sanctification is a work not of a day or of a year, but of what? Lifetime. Now watch this. The struggle for conquest over self, for holiness and heaven, is a lifelong struggle. Amen. How long does it last?
Lifetime.
You see, in this fight of faith that Paul says, there are no timeouts. There are no holiday vacations. Without continual effort and constant activity, there can be no advancement in the divine life, no attainment of the victor's crown. And I think I've read this part here before in the past. The strongest evidence of a man's fall from a higher state is the fact that it costs so much to return. The way of return can be gained only by hard fighting, inch by inch, every hour. That's what Paul says. I fought the good fight of faith. Endure hardness like a good soldier of Christ. By a momentary act of will, one may place himself in the power of evil, but it requires more than a momentary act of will to break these fetters and attain to a higher, holier life. And trust I've seen this. In one recess period, a kindergarten kid will learn how to cuss. And he will spend the rest of his life trying to get those words out of his head. Beset with temptations without number, we must resist firmly or be conquered. Should we come to the close of life with our work undone, it will be to an eternal loss. Now look at this. Paul's sanctification was the result of a constant conflict with self. He said, I die daily. His will and his desires, watch this, his will and his desires every day conflicted with duty and the will of God. We didn't think of Paul that way. Every day, his own will, his own desires were opposed to God's will. But instead of following inclination, he did God's will, however, crucifying to his own nature. You all should have said amen.
Amen.
Was it pleasing? Was it easy? Was it fun? But he said, you know what? I'm dead. And if I'm dead, I'm going to do God's will, however crucifying it is to me. God leads his people on step by step. The Christian life is a battle and a march. In this warfare, there is no release. The effort must be continuous and persevering. It is by unceasing endeavor that we maintain the victory over the temptations of Satan. No one will be born upward without stern, persevering effort in his own behalf. All must engage in this warfare for themselves. And if you all think this is legalism, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the two natures. You don't understand the battle. You see, Christ will do nothing without our cooperation. You see, in this conflict, God does not need our help. He needs our cooperation. And there's a big difference. Me helping means that you cannot do it without my help. God does not need our help. But he says, cooperate with me. It may hurt. It may be painful. But I promise you, God says, if you don't cooperate with me, it'll be far more painful in the end. We got to close. We're closing. Two more texts will close. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And let's go to verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. The Bible says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever loses life for my sake shall find it. In these two verses, the expressions take up his cross, lose his life, mean the same thing. And again, let us not overlook the fact that in each case, it is a voluntary act on the part of the sinner. In the days of Christ, when a man walked down the road bearing a cross, all knew he was going to death because the cross was a symbol of death. And when Jesus bore the cross, he acknowledged the sentence of death upon the sin nature. He took our nature, the Adam nature, the Saul life, and agreeing with the Father that this nature was fit only to die, he voluntarily went to the cross. We must come to the point in time, my friends, where we realize that our nature, our Saul life, is fit only to die. And just like Job, who when he saw a clear view of God, he abhorred himself. My friends, forget today's psychology. We must hate ourselves. Amen. We must hate ourselves. Because until our self dies, we cannot be like Jesus. We must come to the we hate our sinful nature. We hate our carnal nature. We hate the old man. So much so that we want to kill that man. Because only then that we can be married to Christ. There's only one remedy for sin. And that is the voluntary fellowship with Christ in the suffering and death of the cross. It's our only hope for deliverance from sin, for holiness, and for eternal life. And that's why the cross is the very center of the plan of salvation. So, my friends, it's time to die. It is time to die. Ellen White tells us we must die a greater death to self. Because the problem is, my friends, the church is full of people that are still alive. And we must die. You know, we could be here every day for the next year, presenting powerful, powerful messages, present truth, signs of the second coming. We're not even a week into this yet. But unless we die, unless we put to death that first husband and be married to the second husband, this is pointless. It's useless. So my friends, my appeal this evening is, let's die. Let's kill that first husband. Amen. Put him to death. We're closing. But again, to show you how everything is connected, when you put that first husband to death, and that first husband that is now dead, buried, and gone tries to talk to you the next day, what does the Bible say about the state of the dead? And what do we call the practice of talking to the dead? Spiritualism. There are many in the church who are practicing spiritualism. Because they may have killed the old man, but they brought him back. Spiritualism. The Bible says the dead know nothing. And if a dead body starts talking to me, I'm going to run to the Lord praying, Lord, save me. So when your old man that you have killed, Lord willing, tonight, And when you get home, he starts talking, get to your knees. Lord, the dead's talking to me. Save me.
Amen.
It's all connected, my friends. Wish we had more time to get into that one. But my friends, I want to die because I'm no good. We have to hate ourselves so we can kill that old man. And then Christ can live and shine and be manifested through us. So I pray that Hillcrest becomes a church full of a bunch of dead people, that Christ may live in us.
Amen.
Amen.